Good morning. If you'll open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 25. And it's on this Sunday every single year where we come and we're captivated again by the resurrection. I mean, but let's be honest, certainly it should be every day. But it's this day that we come and we truly think on it, we study it, we read on it. And it is, in all of history, in all of Scripture, the greatest miracle that ever occurred. Creation certainly is awesome. We read events such as the flood, and it's terrifying. We read of the miracles of Jesus, and we're amazed by them, but there's something about that empty grave, for it transforms our life. And it holds that place of honor as the incredible, wonderful work of God. This portion of Scripture I'm about to read, yes, it is in the Old Testament. Because though we're going to study it, it's clearly of what we know in Jesus. And what we still anticipate through Jesus. So today I pray that the resurrection will become very, very real to each one of us. Not just a historical event that we know happened, but an ever-present reality that shifts our mind and our thinking and our heart towards the things of God. That when we awake and when we go to sleep every day, we're still exalting the Lord, praising Him for what He has done for us. So if you'll follow along with me, I'm going to read the whole chapter, Isaiah 25, verses 1 through 12. This Old Testament prophet, given the word of the Lord, says this: O Lord, You are my God. I will exalt You, I will praise Your name, for You have done wonderful things. Plans formed of old, faithful and sure. For You have made the city a heap, the fortified city a ruin. The foreigner's palace is a city no more, it will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will glorify You. Cities of ruthless nations will fear You. For You have been a stronghold to the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm, and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm against a wall, like heat in a dry place. You subdue the noise of the foreigners as heat by the shade of a cloud. So the song of the ruthless is put down. But on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, a rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And He will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of His people He will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, Behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him that He might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. Let us be glad and rejoice in His salvation. For the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain, and Moab shall be trampled down in his place as straw is trampled down in a dunghill. And He will spread out His hands in the midst of it, as a swimmer spreads his hands out to swim. But the Lord will lay low His pompous pride, together with the skill of His hands, and the high fortifications of His walls He will bring down, lay low, and cast to the ground, to the dust. Will you pray with me? Our Father, our confidence is in this, that when this was given, it was the word of the Lord. And as it is still written for us, it still is. that you are not only speaking to the people of Israel, but you're speaking to every nation. So our God, I trust that you are here among us, within us and around us, above us. And Father, it is only by your power of your Spirit that we understand and know these things, that we can come to trust you. Lord, I pray that every person in this room this morning will be able to, from their heart, sing this, O Lord, you are my God. So will you move among us this morning? Will you forgive us of our sin? Will you cleanse us and renew us? Open our ears that we will be able to hear you on this wonderful and precious morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah chapter 25, of course, follows after 24. That's how numbers work. But actually, in chapter 24, God revealed to Isaiah the judgment of the whole world. That because of sin, God was bringing judgment to all peoples. And then he comes into chapters of 25, and he says, oh God, though you are my God, you have done wonderful things. But the first thing that he says, the wonderful thing that you have done, is you have destroyed cities and laid down kingdoms. And I would argue that when we talk about, if I were to ask out and say, what are the wonderful things that God has done, that probably wouldn't come up. But the prophet knows that God's judgment is just as wonderful as his salvation, because both are right. And we remember that the only reason the good news is good news is because the bad news is so horrible. So we look first, before we get to resurrection and the wiping of tears, we have to understand that God destroyed the wicked cities of old. And he will destroy the wicked cities that are to come. We as sinners, rebelling against the throne of God, are deserving of death. Individually and collectively. The crime of sin is worthy of death, says the righteous judge of heaven. But before we get to that judgment, before we start looking at these verses of judgment, I want you to pay very close attention to verse 1 and exactly what the prophet says there. He says, O Lord, you are my God, and I will exalt you, and I will praise your name. Why? Because you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure. And in those words, we remember and we recognize that everything that God does, everything that he is planning to do and has already done, is thought through. It's pre-planned, pre-ordained. So when he destroys a city, it is not out of a fit of anger, but carefully and thoughtfully planned. All that God is set to do, so says the word, is faithful and sure. That means when God says something is going to happen, that we can have no doubt it will. And we see some of that already in this chapter. Living on the other side of the cross from Isaiah. Isaiah did not know Jesus the Messiah. He did not know exactly the cross and the resurrection. But he did write this later on in the book. He says, the least one shall become a clan, and the smallest one a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time, I will hasten it. The prophet understood that everything happens in God's timeline. He does things in his own way, in his own purpose, for his own pleasure, and it is all already written. And that's what we read about in the New Testament as well. It says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. We read in Paul's writing in 2 Corinthians, he says, in a favorable time, right? That right time, I listened to you. And in a day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So as we read and we think on, man, God in his power and his wrath, destroyed places. And we read about it like in the days of Noah and the flood, and we read about Sodom and Gomorrah, and we read and even the nation of Israel, Jerusalem, we talked about recently, being destroyed, brought low, the temple completely in rubble. And we think, these things are awful. But not because God is wrong, but because death is always awful. Always. The prophet praises God because he brought down the kingdoms of the world. These kingdoms that rose up and would verbally and in their hearts defy God. I mean, you read about in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar saying, look what I have built. And God says, watch this. And he brings Nebuchadnezzar down to an animal's level and humbles him. And in all of that sin, these kingdoms and all their pomp and all their pride, they've raged against the authority of God to the point that even the psalmist asked this question, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Why? Why are you planning against God? Why is your purpose set against him? And in that psalm, he would go on to say, you need to submit to the Lord. You need to kiss his ring. You need to submit to his throne because he has a rod of iron and he is going to destroy every nation that is set against him. He will dash you to pieces. Now to some, it may seem wrong to praise God for putting the wicked to death. But remember what I read last week, if you were here. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He takes no pleasure in this. We are not celebrating the death of the wicked. Understand that. We're celebrating the judge who did what was right. Imagine being in a courtroom and a sentence was given to execute the defendant. The evidence was absolutely sure. There was no doubt. And so when the gavel drops, we can celebrate. Now listen, we may grieve this person and the death that they're going to have to go through. Our hearts are aching for them. But we praise the judge because he did what was right. And justice didn't go through his fingers, and he wasn't bribed, and he didn't celebrate injustice. This is what Isaiah is doing here. Lord, you have put to death the wicked, and you will again, but I praise you because you are righteous. You. Because what happens to the wicked is what they deserve. And what should have happened to each of us. I mean, look what Romans says, talking about the sinful people of all the nations. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And then he begins to list these kind of sinful people. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness. Evil, covetousness, malice, they're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers. They're haters of God. Insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And listen to this last verse. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So in his justice, the prophet thinks on this God and praises him. He goes, I praise you, Lord, because you are righteous and good. And because when there is wrong and there is sin and there is crime, you do what is just. You do what is right. I can count on you to do what is fair. You're always right. And in some cases, he says, you have taken huge kingdoms, powerful kingdoms, those that were powerful over all the world, and you've brought them to nothing because you and your power is right to do this. But I love that this chapter doesn't stop with that. Because God has not only destroyed the wicked cities, but then he goes on to prophesy that God is going to once and for all destroy death. Look at verse 7. And it says, and he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all the peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. There is a covering that is cast over the people, it says, a veil that spread over all the nations like a giant, inescapable shadow. Death is continually, always looming over us. That we live in this darkness, this shadow of death. And the author of Hebrews said that the world is then, through that existence, enslaved to the fear of death. And don't we know it? We've all felt that. It's ever present. It's the enemy that just never goes away. Every sickness, every car accident, every war, every funeral weighs on us because we know death is coming. And death is sure, and we just don't know when it might come for us. Europe in the medieval ages, in the midst of that bubonic plague, even invented a characterization of death called the Grim Reaper because they knew that he was coming and he was taking over everyone's homes. It was that uninvited person, that thief that would come and take from their homes, and they couldn't do anything about it. Nobody could stop him. Death is the enemy that keeps us from true joy. May we remember, though, why death exists. Why is there even such a thing as death? We go back to Genesis. And the Lord God commanded Adam, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden. That seems really generous, doesn't it? But there's one. One you can't. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now it's up for debate. It's up for discussion. What did Adam know about death? What did he even know about that word? I'm sure he knew it wasn't good. But then we read later, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. For the wages of sin is death. Death is right because sin is wrong. Death is the righteous judgment of the world. And we who are in sin, and if we are in sin, we still love our sin. We're practicing our sin. we can't escape. We can't escape the sentence. So the question arises then, if we can't escape, if we can't do anything to stop it, if the sentence is sure, the gavel's already been dropped on all of humanity, then who can save us from death? Who? Verse 8. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. If we can't save ourselves, then it has to be someone outside of us. And it's the one who is the author of life, the one in whom life exists. God is the one whom life depends on to be life. He has breathed life into every living creature. He can take it away at his own time, but he has chosen in mercy and grace that he loves us so much and does not take joy in any death, because death is always awful, always. I hope we can get that in our heads as a church, because there's people in society who are trying to tell us that sometimes death is good. It's not. Death is never good. And so God takes it upon himself. God will swallow up death forever. He will do it. And all of the shame that comes with it, all of the tears that come through it, God will. For Isaiah, this is future. For us, we see it as past and future. Today we're looking at, of course, the resurrection of Jesus, in which we see finally how God is going to pull that off. Isaiah didn't know how he was going to pull it off. How is God going to rid the world of death when death reigns, when death rules? Colossians chapter 2 tells us now, of course, the wonderful plan of God and how he did it, having been, in talking about us as Christians with Jesus, having been buried with him in baptism, just as he was buried, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, meaning the sin of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. And on the cross, he canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Jesus. It says he's going to swallow up death forever. And the reproach of his people, end of verse 8, he's going to take it all away. He already said before, Isaiah in chapter 9, for those who guide this people have been leading them astray, and those who are guided by them are swallowed up. An example of how this prophet has already used that term. The word swallowed up means that something is consumed by something else. It's ruined. It's rendered powerless. It's forever destroyed. So in that context, he's talking about those who follow after false prophets are going to end up like the false prophets, ruined forever by God, okay? So in this context, we're seeing that the Lord God is going to consume death himself, render it powerless, and destroy it forever. You see, Jesus didn't defeat our enemy from heaven. He didn't look down upon his creation and then just zap death. It required more. My sin deserves death. I deserve to be separated forever from the living God. I deserve to be punished forever for the crimes that I have committed against him. I am the criminal, but he is the merciless Savior. And so he, being the Son of God for all of eternity, came and took on human flesh, lived as we lived in a body just like ours, but a body that he took was for the very purpose of dying. He is our substitute. And he took our place in the grave. Why? For the glory of his name and for our sake. He loves you. That's why. Think on this. On Friday, we looked back on his crucifixion and we think, wow. Those who spit in his face were the reason he went to the cross. He loved them. Those who yanked hair out of his face could receive grace. Those who laughed at him and scorned him and wagged their heads at him, he looked upon them with eyes of compassion and mercy and said, they don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. This powerful prophecy of Isaiah still does have some left that's undone, even for us. When he says there in verse 8, once again, the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces. We read that and go, but I still have tears. In this life and in this existence, in this earth, we still weep. We're called to as a church even to mourn with those who mourn. They're still mourning and weeping and sorrow and sadness and death. And so we know that this is not completely done. The resurrection of Jesus was the catalyst to what is to come. It makes everything sure. Remember, everything God does is plans formed from old, faithful and sure. And here's what we read about the future. The Apostle John got to see a vision, and he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. As a free tidbit, I read something recently. They go, is it really the city that's coming down? Because if you talk about the city of Chicago, what are you actually talking about? You're talking about the people. And the people are a bride to Jesus Christ. So maybe it's us that are coming down and we're being just adored by the God of creation. Oh, look at them. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. And he will dwell with them. And they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes. Oh, that's not nothing. That's nothing new. We knew that. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, church. For the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, that means listen up, I am making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Can we call that faithful and sure? And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God, and he will be my son. And in the destruction of death, those who come by faith in the Lord Jesus are granted life. And as Jesus defined it, life abundantly. The resurrection power is now at work, not just around us in the world, but in us, working in us to conform us into his image so that we can again be the image bearers we were created to be. He bore our shame, so now we don't have to. He died our death so we don't have to. And now death is no longer something to fear. Church, take that to heart. So much of our world is just simply done because they're afraid to die. So many attitudes, so many practices, so many beliefs, so many, all these things are just revolved around, I want to live longer. We don't want to die. But church, we have a confidence in our Jesus that death no longer has a hold on us. It's the enemy that's already conquered, so that when I die, the only thing being buried is this empty shell full of sin and corruption, and I'm glad it's gone. I don't have to wear this anymore. But the spiritual being of us will be with the Lord, that which has been made new in Jesus. And until that great day that Isaiah spoke of and John saw and all of Scripture attests to, in that day we receive resurrection in its fullest. When the perishable, that means us right now, puts on the imperishable, our glorified body, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass that saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And what does he do? He quotes Isaiah. Says all those years that have gone from Isaiah till now, the time when I told you from the very beginning that I was going to do this. At that moment, when we see Jesus and we are given our new bodies and we are made complete in the presence of the Lord, he says, then we'll put a period. It's done. Death is swallowed up in victory. So church, as we leave here this morning, I hope we're excited about life. We should be excited about life because we don't have to live just ours. We're living the life of Jesus. He's given us his life, his power, and his authority to live as his representatives on earth. What a privilege. Oh, I pray we don't waste it. So first of all, got to speak to those that have not trusted in Christ, who are still living in sin, who are still practicing sin, who are living like the kingdoms of old against the throne of God. If you refuse to repent and believe in Jesus for salvation, you will be judged. There's coming a day of ruining for you. And notice Isaiah 25, we have that great promise right in the middle, but he ends again with judgment. He wants people to know, don't rebel against God. Don't rebel against God, for he is just, and sin is worthy of death. This verse comes right after that great passage I just read in Revelation of the new heaven and new earth and all of the wonderful things that we will have. But there's a warning right after. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers and the sexually immoral, as for sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, you won't have a portion in the New Jerusalem. You won't. The portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. If the first death wasn't bad enough, it's worse. But, listen, those who do repent and believe in Jesus alone for salvation, we can now walk in the newness of life in Christ, having confidence of the future for all of eternity. We have nothing to fear, having been united with God through faith. Listen to these beautiful words from Romans 6. We know, all right, that's a confidence. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, he's never going to die again. Our King will never die. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. We don't need another sacrifice. We don't need another cross. But the life he lives to God. So you who have that life must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So don't let sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Church, I pray that the resurrection will mean more than just this event we celebrate where the grave was empty and the disciples ran to see and all the excitement of Jerusalem. But it is an ever-present reality in your heart that because Jesus is alive, so can we be. And because of his life in us, we can live like we've never been able to live before. As Randy preached this morning, with perfect peace with God, and then peace with one another, walking in absolute confidence that whatever happens to me in this life, let it be. Because I know who holds my future. So, church, I wanted to end today with your voices as well. So I have a responsive reading for us. If you'll stand with me, I'll read the red letters, you read the black. Let's express our confidence in the resurrection of Jesus. Because of the resurrection,
we no longer have to fear death.
Because of the resurrection,
the enemy is vanquished.
Because of the resurrection,
our sins have been taken away.
Because of the resurrection,
we can grow old without fear.
Because of the resurrection,
we can face sickness and death.
Because of the resurrection, because of the resurrection,
we have
let's say it together. For God has called our hearts to enter into the joy of his salvation.
Amen.
If you'll come on up, Sarah. Let's sing together.